Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Cease, and today is Wednesday, January 22nd, 2025. It's been a while since I've been on All Things Apostolic. In fact, it's the first episode that I've been on in 2025. To kind of give you a little bit of a recap, in 2024, we end it by walking through the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, and we relayed that this is something that we have been doing in the church here in Turlock on Wednesday night, and that is walking through the book of Acts exegetically, chapter by chapter, in some spots verse by verse. And we end it 2024 with five or six individuals receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost on Wednesday nights through walking through the book of Acts. And so exegetical preaching and teaching doesn't have to be boring. Exegetical preaching and teaching, in fact, can lead people to pray through in an altar, repent, and receive the Holy Ghost. And we were able to witness that at the end of 2024. And we kicked off this year, 2025, with our first year anniversary services on Friday. Bishop Nathaniel Wilson brought the word on Saturday morning. Jonathan Sanders had a word for the church. Saturday evening was Rick Mayo. And then Sunday morning, was Pastor Miles Young. And before the services actually kicked off, we had gone out Friday morning. It was myself, Brother Ramiro Rodriguez from the church down here in Turlock, as well as missionary missionary Victor Solano. And we were going through, we started the day off with prayer, and then we were walking through the community, driving around and looking at different spots to invite people to service that particular night. We had driven by a homeless camp that was in a park, and we decided to pull over and start ministering in that area. And I'd walked up to a homeless person that was on the grill, and they were cooking some hominy up for everybody that was in this particular camp. And I began praying with her and talking to her. And then behind me, I heard Brother Ramiro and Brother Victor Solano praying for another homeless person. And in the midst of them praying for that homeless person, that individual received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so before the services ever started Friday, we had already had one person receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then Saturday night, as Rick Mayo was preaching, we had two more individuals receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. And so January has jumped off to a great start here at the Rock Church Central Valley, with three individuals receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we expect many more to receive it over the next couple months and for the remainder of this year. And so tonight, Wednesday, we are going to continue our discussion on the book of Acts. Last week, we taught through Acts chapter 4 at the end, as well as the beginning of Acts chapter 5. In that particular lesson, we talked about Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira. And we talked about the contradiction or the contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. And so Barnabas gave, and he gave willingly and opened up himself and just laid the money at the feet of the apostles because he saw the need that was present in the local assembly. Ananias and Sapphira, on the other hand, decided to sell a house or sell some property. And in selling the property, they conspired with one another to lie about the amount that they had sold the house for. And so rather than laying the total amount at the feet of the apostles, they laid a portion at the feet of the apostles and told them that it was the entirety of what they had received. And Peter rebuked them and said that they had lied not to man but to the Holy Ghost. And he went on to say that it was theirs before they sold it, and the money they received from the possession was theirs to do with. And so it wasn't that they didn't give the whole amount. Instead, it was that they were trying to appear as though they gave the whole amount when they didn't. And so that is the basis for what we talked about last week. And we talked about being fully sold out to God and the unity that was present amongst the early church and how this became the seedbed. What had taken place had became the seedbed for the Word of God to spread throughout the assemblies. Tonight, we're going to start talking about Acts chapter 5, and we're going to probably look at verses 12 through 42 tonight. Verse 12 starts out by saying, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." And so we see them again at Solomon's porch. This isn't the first time that Solomon's porch is mentioned in the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, where we discuss the healing of the lame man, they also talk about Solomon's porch here. And so it is likely viewed as a place or an appropriate place in which end time revival can take place. It's interesting, again, here we find ourselves in chapter 5, and Luke is being very pragmatic. He is being very straightforward in saying that they were all in one accord. And so in the early chapters of the book of Acts, one of the things that we see is unity, unity, unity. And the unity here is not only amongst the apostles. The unity that Luke is talking about here is amongst the entire body. And so in conjunction with unity here in this passage of Scripture, again, we see the mention of the miraculous. And one of the things that Luke points out here, which I think he contrasts later in this chapter, is the hands of the apostle. And so here, laying on hands for the miraculous is contrasted with the negative connotation of laying hands, in which the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, and the rulers lay hands on the apostles and put them in prison. And so one form of laying hands on individuals is releasing, and the negative connotation is the laying on of hands, which is actually imprisonment. And so the Bible tells us the very thing that the apostles prayed for at the end of Acts chapter 4 is coming to fruition here in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And that is namely this, in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, "And now the Lord behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And so at the end of Acts chapter 4, they are praying that they would be given boldness and that the miraculous would take place. And here we see in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 12, that the apostles are preaching with boldness and miracles are taking place. Verse 13 starts by saying, "Durst not join." And so there were individuals that, based off of fear of the events of Ananias and Sapphira, did not want to attach themselves to the local assembly. Instead, it was only true believers that would attach themselves, because no one dared to publicly listen to what they were saying unless they were willing to take the bigger step and actually join the believers. They did not seek to emulate their authority. And we see this in other passages of Acts, in which individuals try to seek power and they fail in doing it. The first person that comes to mind is Simon the sorcerer, who had a form of power, but after recognizing the power of the apostles, asked that they would receive the same power. This is not the case here. Instead, they are fearful of connecting themselves and fearful of trying to emulate what the apostles are doing. And some argue that the fear is based on what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, while others argue that the reason there is fear amongst the people is because they feared the persecution that was going to take place. Whatever the restraints were, the Bible tells us that many eventually came forward and joined the community. And so while they were fearful, They saw the power of God and the testimony of his followers, and it convinced them of the right way. And so in verse 15, we see more dramatic signs that lead to church growth. The faith in the wonder-working power of the Spirit was so great that they believed in that if the shadow of Peter passed over sick, they would be healed. Now, one of the things that is important to note here is that Luke does not specifically state that the shadow actually had a healing effect, but that this was the expectation of the crowd. The words used here suggest that there was a desire for a closer contact with Peter, despite the apprehension that is noted in verse 13. And so when I read this, it reminds me of Luke's statement or Luke's story that he tells in Luke chapter 8, in which he talks about the woman with the issue of blood. And so it reminds one who shared a similar hope that if they could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that it may make her whole. And so the apostles, again, don't claim that they have the authority within themselves to heal, but rather there is an expectation from the people around them that because they walk in the power and the authority of the risen Christ, that healing is accessible through what these men believe. And so while the number of disciples continued to grow, the demonstration of the power of God brought more severe persecution from the Jews. And so it's interesting to see as the crowd grows and as the power of God moves, the persecution from the Sanhedrin actually intensifies in the life of the believers, in the life of the early church, and in the ministry of the apostles. And so the Bible goes on to tell us that the word spread further through unclean spirits and individuals coming with them. And so Luke concludes this section by recording the healing of their sick and those tormented with devils. These were brought from towns around Jerusalem, indicating that the message about what God was doing through the apostles was spreading now into the Judean countryside. So crowds came from all over the surrounding villages to hear and to be healed by the apostles. And so when you hear this, or when I read this, it reminds me of Mark chapter 6, in which we are reminded of Jesus' own healing ministry, which was followed by a similar response. We're told throughout the Gospels when the man at Gadara is healed, he goes out throughout the Decapolis, and he proclaims what God had done and brought with him a multitude. And so the gospel message in the book of Acts was spreading because people were proclaiming what happened. And so one of the things that is cool, or one of the things that we should probably consider, is are we discussing the things that are happening in our local assembly with others around us? I know here in the Rock Church Central Valley, we've seen an individual who had lupus very bad, and the doctors had said it was progressing. It completely stopped, and they are mesmerized by what has taken place. In another individual, there was someone in our church who went to visit their nephew who had a stomach issue, and their nephew, the hospital here just north of us in Modesto, was getting ready to transport them to San Francisco because they couldn't offer any help. And as they were getting ready to do this, the mother of the child said, "Can you hold on for a second? His uncle is going to pray for him, and then I want you to rerun some tests." And so after the gentleman in the church prayed for him, they ran a couple of tests, and the end story is, rather than being transported to San Francisco, this particular child was told they were able to go home. We've had individuals in the church who were in severe car accidents, and they healed much quicker than what they could. And so God is really doing stuff in our midst. The question is, like the early church, are we proclaiming and broadcasting abroad everything that God is doing in our midst? Because if we tell the world what God is doing amongst us, when the world needs a cure or a solution to the problems that they're facing, and when they run through everything that they thought would work and it doesn't work, their last chance, and really the best chance, is with Christ. But if they don't know, then they won't turn to us. And so as the apostolic church, we need to ensure, we need to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We need to talk about what he's doing in our lives. And we need to make sure that others are aware of the goodness and the grace of God. Continuing in Acts in verses 17 through 28 here in chapter 5, this is the second time at which the apostles are persecuted by the Sanhedrin and the Jewish authorities. Here the Bible tells us in verse 17 that the reason that they are persecuting them is because they are filled with indignation. In other translations in the English, it says that they're filled with jealousy. And one of the things that we know about jealousy is a very ugly word. And according to Proverbs 6 and 34, we are warned that jealousy by its nature is very destructive. And this word jealousy, the same wording here appears again in Acts, toward Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and 45, and again with the Thessalonian Jews in Acts chapter 17 and 5. And so there is a bunch of jealousy taking place here. And one of the things that's interesting to point out is that throughout the book of Acts, filling, to be filled with something, is a common expression. And so early on, we see that the apostles are filled with the Holy Ghost. And throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, we see that individuals are filled with the Holy Ghost. But we also see that in addition to some individuals being filled with the Spirit, some are filled with carnality through jealousy. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, some are filled with Satan or with demonic possession. And so being filled with the proper Spirit is an important focus that we find throughout the book of Acts. And so a bunch of persecution takes place. They put them in jail. And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And so healing and miracles take place. They are in prison because of their faith in Christ. And then God opens the door for them to be released and says, "Go preach all the words of this life." And some argue that it is the message of this life, or that it could refer to the way, but it is more than likely referring to eternal life. And that is why some translations in the English actually capitalize the word life. The apostles were not just only to speak about life in general, but new life and new life that is brought through Christ Jesus. And it reiterates his words about being the bread of life and people never going hungry, that he is the way, truth, and life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And John's statement in 1 and 4 that in him was life and that he was the light of men. And one of the things that I want to point out here as we close is in verse 26 through 28, or verse 29 through 33, rather, the boldness of the apostles after their release from prison is interesting because it is almost the way in which their boldness comes out is while they're on defense, they actually take on the offensive. And Peter emphasizes that it's better to be obedient to God than it is to be obedient to the authorities. And here is a key to being able to walk in the Spirit according to Paul, and that is, or Peter rather, and that is that they obey God. Peter reverses the charge of disobedience, and he says, "We are not being disobedient. Instead, we are being obedient to the one true authority. You, on the other hand, as the Sanhedrin and the religious rulers of the day, you are the ones that are being disobedient to God." And the summary of this whole section then is that through obedience to God, the gift of the Spirit is accessible, but begins with repentance. Thank you for joining me on this week's episode of All Things Apostolic. I look forward to seeing you next week.